Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 as we finish our study here in the Kings. Looking at the lives of these kings. So in wrapping up 1 and 2 Chronicles, we realize that it was really a story about the kings of Israel, and there were a majority of kings that were wicked and evil, a minority of kings that were good and followed the things of the Lord. And it was obvious that there were lessons for us as individuals, for those kings showed us that if you obey the word of the Lord, you prosper. If you turn from the word of the Lord, you live according to your heart and towards the world around you, and that's how you choose your decisions, and you always end up in destruction. So it's really some great parallels for us to live by. And the first king we're going to look at is Manasseh. And Manasseh happens to be the most wicked of all the kings there was. And Manasseh, his name means forgetfulness. And it's kind of interesting that he forgot all that his father Hezekiah did. He was forgetful that his father had turned from God and that God smote him and made him a prisoner in Babylon. And he ends up being a kid that was kind of forgetful. So we're going to look at him. Forgetfulness and he that is forgotten. And anything good that he could have done with his life, totally forgotten. And everybody just always remembers him as the most wicked of kings. And there's six things we'll point out to you right now. The first thing is his life. He's the 13th king of Judah. And this is when he reigned, 697 B.C. to 642 B.C. So he's the 13th. And we're coming down to the end of all these kings. So Israel's going downhill, even though they had a fairly decent king in this kid's dad. And the next king, second king after him that's going to follow King Josiah, was a great king too. Here's something interesting is that he's an ancestor of Jesus. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 10, as we're getting close to starting tomorrow a series on Christmas and the Messiah coming. But look at verse 10 of Matthew. It says that Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amnon, and Amnon begat Josiah. And it's all these kings that we're looking at. This is their genealogy. But notice verse 1 of Matthew 1. The book of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, isn't it interesting that the most wicked king is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Now, does that speak about grace and forgiveness or what? I mean, it shows that every one of us have a place in heaven through Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, we don't. Now, Manasseh does come to his right mind, and he comes late in life, but at least it shows us that even God will take the most vile and wicked man or woman and change their lives and bless them, so much so that his name is written right here in Matthew 1:10, which is kind of phenomenal. Third thing about Manasseh, he is very notorious for his long and his wicked reign. Out of all the kings, his reign of wickedness went probably longer than the rest of them. I mean, he was just a vile and wicked guy. The fourth thing is, you can read about him not only here in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 20, but you can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 26, and you get a little bit more clarity of what this guy did out of Kings. The fifth thing is that here's a king, a young king, that comes on the scene that has a godly dad, and yet the dad, for some reason, really didn't influence the son that much, that the son went his own way. Immediately after the dad had brought reformation to the country, the son just goes on and leads his own thing. Now his mother, we're told in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, is Hephzibah. And you can read about her a little bit in the Kings story of the book of Kings. But let's look at this guy for a minute, and let's see if any of you are as bad as this dude. He's a bad dude. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. That's a long time. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Father, as we finish our study here in the Chronicles, you've laid these out for us to see good and bad, good and bad, good and bad. And very few good kings and a great number of bad kings. And yet with all of the failures of the bad kings, even the good kings go for a spell and they make mistakes because of their pride. And we would like you to encapsulate this as we look at these kings. And as we look at this man, Manasseh, I pray you'd speak to our hearts about him, that though he is the most wicked and had 55 years of reign where he could have done nothing but good and introduced you, you still include him in the genealogy of your son. And that's amazing. And we'd like to humble ourselves before you right now and say thank you, because you have made us adopted heirs to the throne of God through your son, Jesus Christ. And we don't deserve to be in your kingdom, and yet, just like this wicked man, you forgive us. And so we don't want to turn back and go backwards or downhill. We want to go forwards, and we want to go closer to heaven tonight. So bless us, Lord, as we read about these people, and let us learn from their mistakes, and let us learn from their strengths. In your name we pray. Amen. Here's a couple of thoughts about this guy. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Joshua brings them in to the promised land, and because of their wickedness, all those nations were cast out. And here's a guy that goes back and does things worse than those wicked people. How wicked would you have to be to do that? He's pretty sick. But realize his age there. He's just a boy when he begins to reign. He's 12 years old. And 12-year-olds can call out on the Lord, or 12-year-olds can be wicked. They get a choice. I don't know what you were doing at 12 years old. 12 years old can be smart. 12-year-old can be lazy. 12-year-olds have a lot of potential. And they make a lot of decisions that are going to follow them at that point, that they're going to enter into some things that may not be good for them. But I'd like it underlined in verse 1 how old he was. 12 years old has something to do with some of his decision making. But he's 67. You may want to make a note of that. He's 67 years old when he finishes his reign. Now, there's a lot of difference between a 12-year-old and a 67-year-old. But God gave him 55 years to accomplish a lot of good. Now, think of that, because there are kings we've looked at, and there will be kings we finish with that didn't have 55 years to do anything. 55 years is a long time. And if you had that much time with that much power, imagine the number of people that could be blessed with you. You have the choice of not knowing if you have 55 years left, like he didn't know, but to make a decision that whatever number of years you have left, you want to spend the rest of your years totally sold out for God, that he would use your life to do nothing but bless people, to help people, to encourage people, to draw people to God's word, to draw people to God's throne, to teach them to pray with them, to pray for them, to pray about them. And you want to spend the rest of your life not wasting it like this guy did. 55 years, which most people would say, well, that's a pretty old dude. Nah, 55 is not that old. You got some more years left in you. But I want you to see those dates. He's 12, he's 67, he had 55 years to make it a better world to live in. Now, as a country, we Americans are doing the same exact thing that it says in verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Here we are, a group of people that have been blessed more than any group of people on the whole planet ever in the history of the planet. And we have turned and gone the way of all the great empires that have gone down the tubes and turned our backs on God. It's this kind of phenomena that you could sit here and you can read this verse and realize, what have we learned as a nation? What have we learned as Supreme Court people and as senators and as representatives, as members of Congress? What have we meant and learned as executive staff members and of presidents and vice presidents? What have we learned that we're ending up right where everybody else ends up, turns their back on God, and their nation gets destroyed? So here's a guy, 12 years old to 67 years old. He can make a difference in the world, and he chooses to live for himself. A lot of selfish people in the world, and this guy becomes the epitome of him. Verse 3, for here's what he did. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven, and he served them. He was into astrology. He did all the destructive force to his country of what his dad brought back in healing when his dad repented. He built altars also in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, my name shall be forever. Now he's really slapping God in the face. He's coming right before the Lord. Now he's building these false altars in God's house. And the Lord has said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but I've been there a few times, not an enormous amount of times, half a dozen or so. But One of the fun things, and I count it fun, and really is a high energy deal, is to go to the Western Wall and to pray. And you just look in that wall, these blocks that are 100 tons, some of them, set in place, and they're stuffed with tens of thousands of pieces of paper of prayers to Jehovah that the Jews come or the rabbis will bring a lot of them and stuff them in here and praying for the return of the Messiah. A lot of energy there. God's word that you just read right here in this verse is still fulfilled. God's name will always be heard in Jerusalem. Though there's strife and fighting and bloodshed in Jerusalem, God's name and God's word is still being proclaimed and still being read throughout the synagogues all over Jerusalem. And so God is true to his word, and he sticks with his word. And I think it's interesting for us to note that he still has his eye on Jerusalem, and we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So in verse 5, he built altars for all the host of heaven, so astrology, probably to the gods that they worship, you know, Jupiter, maybe Mars, some of those gods. And he puts those in the court, two courts of the house of the Lord. So he's really blaspheming God. Now, he also caused his sons, so his own family, to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, he used witchcraft and sorcery, he consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, these are all the things that you can find today inside the supermarkets that we're selling. Witchcraft, sorcery, soothsaying, consulting mediums and spirits. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol of which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I'll not remove again the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So here's this Valley of Hinnom, that this map. Can you see that map on your screens? Can you get that map any larger, or is that it? This is an interesting thing that this guy does here. It's a deep, narrow ravine separates Mount Zion from the so-called Hill of Evil Counsel. It was called the Hill of Evil Counsel that separated Mount Zion, where David's citadel is today, or the place of God's worship. And it took its name from some ancient hero who was the son of a man named Hinnom. But this is a very interesting thing, that he caused his sons to be burned and offered up to the gods that were actually Satan. They were Satan worshiping. And it was like us today as a nation offering our children up through abortion for selfish reasons. And he caused his own sons to walk through the fire in this valley. And it's first mentioned in Joshua 15:8, this valley. It had been the place where the Jews, idolatrous Jews, burned their children alive to Molech and to Baal, and they had these statues of iron of Molech with his arms out like this, and they would be burning hot, so hot that you could see the metal be bright red. And to appease these gods, they would kill their children, and they would take them and place them in the burning arms of the god Molech, and of course it would kill their children. It's the same exact thing today with abortion. We're offering these live human beings in the mother's wombs to these spirits of demon power that are controlling political correct thinking that has stripped the country of God and his word. And we're going to the Valley of Hinnom today, just like Manasseh did in his day. Now, it's interesting that the Jews associated this valley with two major ideas. The first idea was that of the sufferings of the victims that had been sacrificed. And when you talk about the Valley of Hinnom, ooh, they would cringe a little bit. And they would think about this. You know, there were children that were killed in this valley. The second thought, the filth and corruption of the land, was always brought to their memory, because it became popular mind as symbol of the wicked were down in the Valley of Hinnom. And it came to signify hell as the place of the wicked, which is interesting. And it also might be shown by infinite examples that the Jews expressed hell, or the place of the damned soul, by this word that they used, the word Gehenna, which is the Greek contraction of Hinnom. Now, you've heard about Gehenna. It's in the book of Revelation. It is a lake of fire that burns for eternity, where the false prophet and the devil himself and the Antichrist will be thrown, the beast. And they will be in torment in Gehenna forever. And souls will be cast into outer darkness. Now, it is interesting that when Judas sold out Jesus Christ to the Sanhedrin, they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And he realized that he had sinned against God, and he took the silver back, and he said, I have betrayed an innocent man. Take this money back. And they said, what is it to us? And threw the money down in the temple. And they took the money, and what did they buy with it? A potter's field. The potter's field was right outside the dung gate. The dung gate is where all the refuge, since they didn't have sewer systems, but it was all brought out this one gate. It couldn't be taken out any other gates. And it was immediately taken out, the dung gate, and put into the Valley of Hinnom, or the potter's field where Gehenna was. And this is the place that the garbage dump was. And there was a continual fire, 24 hours a day, burning in this valley to burn all of the garbage of the human beings that was the refuge brought out of their bodies and out of their homes. All the trash was on fire. So this valley is very, very important. It's God's picture to us that there is a Gehenna that is going to be filled with all the garbage of the human race that is going to burn 24/7, just like the Valley of Hinnom. So Manasseh is a tremendous picture of the perverted Antichrist, or the devil himself, or the person that turns their back on God and sacrifices all the good years that God gives them to live for self. But there's a continual burning in this person's soul for eternity. That's kind of a frightening thought when you think of it. He thought he was doing something cool, being politically correct. Well, let's just burn our children down in the Valley of Hinnom. Let's give them the Molech. And Molech, you know, we'll worship him and we'll worship Baal. I don't care what my dad used to. Let's walk right into the temple of God and shake our fist and put some new altars up there. And God's a patient God, as you all well know, because he hasn't knocked any of us out yet for our sins. But he's forgiven us and he's tenderhearted towards us. And so Manasseh is a pretty wicked guy, but this Valley of Hinnom's a very interesting place that is a picture of the lake that burns with fire that's coming. Verse 8, and he said, I'm not going to remove my foot again. So verse 9, Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. How sad that he is such a person. It says in some of your translations, and Manasseh led Judah. Same word for seduced. How sad that a man of this much stature and power led people the wrong direction. Very, very sad. I've been in training the last 3 days, and will be tomorrow at class today on critical incident stress management. And one of the statistics I got in a class yesterday on helping in crisis was that if a person commits suicide and they have children, the potential for the child, any one of the children in the family, rises 400%, that they have 400% more chance in their life that they'd commit suicide. And about 60% of those that do lose a parent through suicide end up committing suicide. That's enormous. The ripple effect. Now, you have a ripple effect to your life. It's either a godly one or an ungodly one. It's either a good one or it's a bad one. It's either a loving one or an angry or a hateful one. It's either a self-centered, selfish one or a denying yourself and dying to yourself that people know that they can rely on you. But your life affects other people. You are leading people somewhere, people that watch you and that are around you. This man led them, the same word for seduce them, he led them the wrong way. And so it's kind of frightening, the authority that God gave him, the power that God gave him, but he led the people in the wrong directions. So think of your own potential. Think of how you can lead people and where you can lead people with what you know or who you are and your relationship with the Lord. Maybe people are looking at you and they know there's something different, but you're never willing to tell them. I don't know if you watched Hannity and Combs yesterday, but Franklin Graham was on, and they wanted to do the political left, political right, you know, the liberal conservative thing like they always do, Hannity and Combs. And Franklin just kept saying, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Republican or Democrat, liberal or conservative. And every time they wanted him to be political, just like his dad. You know, as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses his man from sin. And they say, okay, but what about this? And he say, but it's Jesus Christ. Now you have the power to lead people into the throne room or to be blasé about it. And this is a classic example of a man who took his power and led people in the wrong direction. Notice this, even more evil, it says here. Manasseh seduced or led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do even more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed. Wow, how bad would you have to be that you would lead people astray to do even more wicked than anybody had ever devised before? Very, very sad. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. Would you read that out loud with me? But they would not listen. Is that a tragedy? The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all of his warnings. Would not listen. I'm going to ask you, are there any warnings in your life? Is God warning you? How does he warn you? Well, he gives you the scriptures is one way. Circumstances is another way. Prayer is another way. Friends are another way to give us a warning we're heading in the wrong direction. Enemies are another way to warn us we're going in the wrong direction. That there's something up. So he gives a warning, but they ignored the warning. So I have to ask myself, am I ignoring God's warnings? Is he giving me warnings and I just ignore them? Can you look back in your life and say, you know, when I think about this situation 5 years ago, there were some signs and some warnings leading up to it. I didn't see it. Or maybe if you're single, you know, you broke up with somebody and you look back now and say, you know, I picked up on that a while ago, but I thought that would all work out. No, warning signs in relationships. And there are these warnings that God gives us. And what do you think the warnings could be that God would use for you? Would he be gentle? Would he be loving? Would he ever be stern? Would he ever be strong and just stand against you? Do you ever feel pressure in your life? Do you ever feel like there's something wrong? I can't put my finger on it. I just don't know what it is, but something's not right in my life. I don't know what it is. And God gives you warnings by the voice of the Holy Spirit. And this guy and all the people had warnings, but they chose to ignore them. Therefore, the Lord brought upon the captains of the army, the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze chains and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he is in affliction, he begged the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Manasseh is humbled in chains. I don't want to have God put me in chains to humble me, do you? I mean, what a tragedy. He's so wicked, though, it's going to take severe measures to get his attention. So it tells us something really good and positive here. That God will go to any extreme to save anybody from going to hell. Here's a man who's the picture of the devil being thrown into Gehenna, dealing with Gehenna, walking into Gehenna, sending his children, sending his nation to hell, and God is still working with him. So he allows this powerful group of Assyrians to come in. They arrest him. They put him in chains, and he's humbled. And it's in this position many times that people find the Lord. But I've also found out that it is in these humbling times and these breaking times. Now, he's humiliated. He's in chains right now. This king is humiliated because the Assyrians and the Babylonians now have influence in his life, and he was the proud peacock. He thought by being like them, well, he could rule them. But you try to be like the world, you're never going to rule it. It's going to rule you. Your appetites are so fleshly, the world knows how to seduce your appetites and lead you astray. And you're probably going to take one or two or a handful or 50 or 1,000 down the tubes with you. But God is saying, you know, this guy has 67 years to live. 55 of those years, I have designed him to serve me and to bless my people. He's wasting all of these years that I've given him. Doesn't that strike fear in your heart about your own life? It does me. I just don't want to waste a minute for the Lord. Because when I get to heaven, all of this life here, it isn't going to make a bit of difference at that time. We're into eternity. The ball game has started. The clock has stopped ticking, and now it's forever. And what I'm investing in this world is going to tell me what's happening in the next. So he's humbled by this, but I have found out in life that When a person is being broken by God, one of two things can happen. And maybe you sit here at that threshold where God is speaking to you. He's dealing with you. You're strong-willed. You're bullheaded. You got to have it your way. You got to make sure that if people don't agree with you, you make life miserable for them. The warning signs are out there. They say, please don't call me anymore. I don't want to see you again. You know, your boss says, you're not working out here. And you just go on and you never say, God, what are you doing? What can I learn from this? Here's what happens. One of two things. When you're being broken, and maybe you're being chained and hauled off, two things. You're either going to become bitter or you're going to become better. But you get the choice. You can either be bitter by the situations in your life or you can become better for the situations in your life. And you find yourself chained. Paul the Apostle found himself chained, but he definitely was a positive, upbeat preacher, wasn't he? I mean, he was able to help people. He helped as many people in prison as he did out of prison because his focus was God. It wasn't circumstances around him and his conditions, his living. If he had a toilet or if he had running water or if he had a nice couch or if he had a concrete or stone prison cell. In Philippi, I saw where they said the jail was, and they showed us the cell that they say was probably the cell or much like it that Paul the Apostle was in when the Philippian jailer got saved. It was just nothing but rocks stacked on top of rocks with some bars in front of it, and it was very small and confining. It would have been horrible with no drinking water, no facilities to take care of yourself. And yet, when you read the book of Philippians, you read Colossians, and you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and you read 1 and 2 Timothy, and you read the book of Acts, and you read the books to the Ephesians, and you read the books to the Galatians, and you realize whatever came his way, he let God have his way. You can either be bitter or you can be better. Tonight, I'd pray before we leave in the next 20, 30 minutes that all of us would leave as better people. And if there is bitterness inside of you, you just get that lemon out of you and you just say, Lord, I'm tired of wrestling with this. I'm tired of denying this. I pray you'll forgive me, and I pray I'll have ears to hear what the Spirit would say to me. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, another thing here it tells us about Manasseh in verse 11 and 12. It says that now when he was in affliction, he begged the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God. It's calling out to God while we're at the bottom. It's when we're really down in the dumps. Now, you don't have to wait to get to the bottom to call out to God. But it seems like when we do call out at the bottom and we start coming back up, we can always remember what bottom felt like and looked like. You know what? We're worse than hypocrites if we don't ever help those that are in those positions the next 55 years of our lives. You need to remember where you were when he came into your life and showed you his great love and forgiveness. And then to share that great love and forgiveness with other people. There's no other reason for us to be alive. I once was blind, but now I can see. Well, I'm not going to go see so I can get into gambling and get into pornography and get into things that are going to destroy me and people around me. I want to be able to see so I can help other people that are blind to see. To know good and not to do it, the book of James says, is sin. So when you're in that valley of the shadow of death, to humble ourselves at that time, to cry out to the Lord, it's a good time to cry out, but let's not forget it. There's the Jonah syndrome. You know, I'm really ticked off at God. Why would he save those people of Nineveh? I'm not going to Nineveh. I hate those Ninevites because they killed so many people. They're ruthless. No, I'm going down to Tarshish. So he goes and buys a ticket to Tarshish. And you know the story. Russell Crowe's the captain of the ship, and the storm is going back and forth. And, you know, it's just a kind of a wicked, troublous time. And so Jonah goes down and says, I don't care. I'm going to sleep through this while they're bailing everything out. And what happens? The sailors, who are pagans, said, what about the guy in the basement? Let's get him up here and interrogate. I think it's about him and his God. Tell us about your God. Well, they call upon Jehovah. They call upon the Lord and don't know him. And when they throw him overboard, he is so depressed and so out of touch with reality. Why don't you just throw me over the side and forget about it? And they do. And the storm stops, their lives are great. Okay, move on to the next part of the story. They're not in the picture anymore. God's still dealing with Jonah. And God will still deal with you no matter what you hide behind or where you hide. You know, the Psalms say, where shall I not find you? If I go into the deep, you are there. If I go into the heavens, you are there. You're everywhere, God. Yes, he is. You can't hide from him. So if you're trying to hide from him, he's talking to your mind right now. He's maneuvering in your heart right now. He's trying to get your attention. So the Jonah syndrome is, I'm ticked, I'm mad, I didn't get my way. I'm not going to pray anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm going to go and I'm going to live my own life. I don't care what God says, I'm going in the opposite direction. And where did Jonah's life end up according to the scriptures? Exactly where God wanted him to go, Nineveh. But you know, he could have had a nice trip. He could have taken the Princess cruise ship. He could have got a nice tan laying out there in the deck. He'd been swimming a few laps, working out in the weight room, having a masseuse, working his muscles, limbering him up, and then get off the boat and walk down the gangplank and say, Nineveh, repent. But instead, a whale or a huge fish comes and swallows him. Now, has any story ever been told about a man living in the belly of a whale 3 days and three nights? And Jesus told the story. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. So Jesus used that story to parallel the power of resurrection over death. Manasseh to show the power of a dad burning his children, a leader leading people into the valley of Hinnom, to the place of the dung and of the refuge, and the 24/7 burning of a garbage of the refuge of the city on Mount Zion. And Jonah comes along with this syndrome, woe is me, I didn't get my way with God. And God says, okay, let's take you into a whole new dimension of learning about me. Now, you and I can leave in the next few minutes and enter into a whole new dimension with the Lord if we want. I hope it's a new dimension of on fire for him, a new dimension of prayer with him, a new dimension of walking with him, a commitment to reading the Bible a little bit more, of Lord loving people more, of Lord letting your love baptize me, a whole new dimension. Or it could be a new dimension you can go out in the parking lot and turn your key on and it's going to turn into a whale. And you're going to go out of here and everybody's going to say, did that lady just drive out in a whale? Wasn't that a whale in the parking lot? It wasn't a whale of a deal. That was a whale. And your life could leave here because God is speaking to you just like he was to Manasseh, but you choose to ignore him. But you get out there and you get that whale. I can master the whale. Yeah, you can master the whale. You should have died as you went down the esophagus, but maybe you can master it for a day or two. Oxygen is in there, but I don't think you'd, humanly speaking, be able to live very long. There's a lot of gas in a whale's stomach. And I'm not talking about regular or unleaded either. There's a lot of fumes. There's a lot of poisonous things digesting in there. There's a lot of acids that are moving around. You'd just be wiped out. So God miraculously keeps him alive. And it's in the belly of the whale, in the belly of the earth. Now this guy is a lot lower than Manasseh. He's not just down. He's down and under and out. And he says, okay, God, I've sinned against you and I ask your forgiveness. And that whale beached himself and spit Jonah out onto the beach. Now get the picture. He probably was bleached because of the acids, completely white. His hair, his clothes, he must have been a freaky looking ghost coming out of that belly. And not to think of what he smelled like, huh? Seaweed, kelp, fish scales all over him, yuck. And he comes walking out and he says, repent. I would repent just from seeing him and smelling him, to be honest with you. If God sent you, don't send the devil, whatever you do. And there's this guy. And he does what God says. Okay, I've done your job. And he goes to the side of the city. And he sits down. I've done my work for God. And there's so many Christians like that. I've done my thing for God. I gave my $100 this last year. I went to the Thanksgiving thing and I helped. I've been to church 25 or 30 times out of the 52 weeks. I've done my thing for God. Now it's the holidays. I'm going to sit down and relax. And he's sitting there and it's hot. It's 110, 15 degrees outside. And God has a gourd sitting there, a little pumpkin deal. And he causes it to grow mysteriously in one day. So big and so fast. That guy had to sit there and say, what in the world? How would you sit next to a gourd? You'd be out of your gourd if you didn't pick up on that gourd. And he watches it grow. And the Bible says that gourd became so big that it cast a shade on him. Wow, God, you are so good. You have really blessed me, God. Man, I'm comfortable. I've had a troublous time. I've had my ups and downs. I backslid. I got angry. I was self-centered. I repented. You spit me out. That's okay. I'll accept that. But now I'm on vacation. I'm just a kickback Christian. And you've given me shade, and I've got extra cash, and everything's going great for me. And that isn't why God made the gourd, nor did he give him shade. He wasn't asking him to build three tabernacles there. He wanted him to move on with the lessons and to share it with other people. And what happens? He's so complacent now, so set back. I've done my job for the Lord. I'm retiring till the day I die. Manasseh had 55 years to serve the Lord. I don't know how old you are all or how many years we all have to go forward. But imagine if just this crowd said, we all, till the day we die, are giving them all these next years to God Almighty himself. We, right in this room, could change this world. So God says, okay, I need to get your attention again. You have a short attention span. You know, you don't learn your lessons that quickly. So he causes a little worm to grow up, a caterpillar, a little bug, you know, to bug him, basically. Now think of the picture. Huge gourd, big enough to be overshadowing with leaves and branches, grows up in a day or two, just in a matter of hours, and the prophet's sitting there, ah, da 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 da, God loves me, and look how comfortable I am. And a little worm comes up and eats the entire gourd. How could a little worm eat something so big that it shaded a human being? He must have been the most bloated little caterpillar, you know, walking along there. And then Jonah gets so mad and yells at the Lord, look what you've done. You give me this gourd and I'm in the shade and this worm comes in. What kind of a God are you? And God says, oh, my poor little baby. You are so upset about some worm getting his fill and eating your gourd. When you were not concerned of about 100,000 children in Nineveh that don't know the difference between their left hand or their right hand. Your priorities are way out of whack, Mr. J. I'm telling you, you don't care about the children of the city, the poor people of the city, the elderly that are dying without anybody to love them. You don't care about the AIDS patients or the people in jail or the people that are homeless. It's all about you. Man, what a scary picture that one is, huh? Selfishness. Manasseh was a selfish person. Selfishness consumes inside and it just devours itself. So Manasseh is an interesting person with the Jonah syndrome, but my question is, why should we wait for the bottom? Why do we have to hit bottom to find God? God doesn't necessarily want us to hit bottom. He doesn't necessarily want us to be taken prisoner by the Babylonians and chained up and put in prison. He can use these things, yes, to draw character out of us and to humble us. But why can't God just touch you right where you are and bless you? He can. Pride is so strong, and I think that's Manasseh's deal. His pride was so strong. But what we forget about pride is that pride is very destructive. Pride destroys. And it blinds the eyes of the prideful person so that he hurts other people knowingly or unknowingly. So in verse 13, he prayed to him and he received his entreaty. God did, heard his prayer. He heard his supplication and he brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Prayer revealed to Manasseh that his relationship was not based on his father Hezekiah's relationship, nor his mother's relationship. That his relationship with God would be based on his own prayer relationship with God. So no matter where you are, it tells us we just need to beg God and implore God and supplicate before the Lord and confess before the Lord, and he'll hear us, and he'll take us back to that good place where we were in the first place, but never appreciated. Do you appreciate everything in your life? Are you really appreciative of the condominium you have or the apartment you live in? Are you really grateful for the wardrobe you have or the vehicle you drive? Or is it always more, got to have more, and you're never satisfied with what's right around you? And you don't have to wait to hit bottom. Pride is very strong and it's very, very destructive. So this is when he knew that the Lord was God, is that when he asked God to forgive, and God forgave and returned him to the place of blessing that he was before. Now, after this, After this, it says in verse 14 that he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. And it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. And then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord. And in Jerusalem, he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings, thank offerings on it, commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So they went to the wrong place to worship God, but they did worship Jehovah. So his change was so radical, I'm sure that a lot of people said, I don't know about that. My best friend that I first ever made in 1965 when I came to California, he just died a couple of weeks ago. And we were drinking partners together and, you know, bar hoppers and dancers and whatever when you're in your 20s. And I remember the first night that his buddy, who was a drug dealer, brought a bunch of marijuana to the apartment. Said, you know, you shouldn't have that around here. And he said, come on, try. I said, I'll never smoke marijuana. And I remember when the two of us smoked a joint together. And then I remember when LSD became the thing. I said, I'd never take LSD. And then we hitchhiked across the country together and went to Chicago and worked and hitchhiked back. And then I met Sandy and got married. And he was coming back from Chicago about a month after I got back to California. And Sandy and I picked him up, and we were married at that time. And we were both so far from the Lord. His mother, they lived in Ocean Beach, and we all lived in Newport Beach. And they had a house on Seashore Drive in Newport Beach, and that's where John and I lived. And his mother was a very strong Christian, and they were all raised to be Christian. And I led John astray a little bit, though he led me a little bit astray. We were just young 20-somethings, you know, partying, having fun. And I remember I'd been drinking one day, and I was driving down Seashore Drive, and I saw her out front of their beach house, and I stopped and I said, Mrs. Summers, how are you? It's Mike McIntosh. Now, I knew she didn't like me because I was not a good influence on her son, but her son was a full-grown guy. He could make his own decisions, but he wasn't walking with the Lord. And I told her that I knew that she wasn't happy with me being her son's friend, but her son and I were good friends, and we're good people. We just drink a little bit too much maybe now and then and party a little too much, and I knew who Jesus was from the Baptist church when I was a little boy, and I'd like to just let you know that I'm going to do my best, and I know that John will do his best. Now, John saw me come to the Lord and then saw me be an intern pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and I remember when they still had the circus tent up before the big chapel was built, every Wednesday night, John started showing up there. And I thought, that's interesting. But it was really hard for John to see me as a minister. And it was really hard for me to give a Bible study seeing John sitting there and saying, no way. Mm-mm. And standing up saying, don't believe a word of it. I really know this guy. And so we'd been in touch about his cancer and a couple of emails just before he died. And he was in tremendous pain. And one of his sisters just wrote me and just said, it's so great to see John become so strong in the Lord and to see you, of course. Miracle to say the least. Not everybody's going to follow Manasseh right off the bat. This guy was bad news. Not everybody's going to follow you right off the bat when you make a turn to the Lord. People are going to watch you. And they're going to wonder, is this for real? A prophet is not without honor, otherwise he gets honor everywhere, except in his own town or his own home. And probably for many of you here, the hardest place you have in being a Christian is around your mom and dad or your brothers and your sisters, family members that grew up with you and shared a room with you maybe, and they know you a little bit. And they say, no, but the only way they'll ever know is by you being the person God wants you to be the rest of your life. And you taking these 55 years, which probably none of us have, and you letting them be to the glory of God, whatever number you have left, and people will know by your good works, and they'll give glory to God. Now, I'm not saying go do good works for the sake of, wow, I did all these great things, so God's going to take me into heaven. No, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, is what the book of Ephesians tells us. But at least your life is so filled with good that your light is shining and they can't deny the good that is coming through your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 18, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all of his sin and trespasses, and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and then his son Amon reigned in his place. Now, verse 21 tells us Amon was 22 years old when he began to be king. Now, Amon's name means faithful and true. Faithful and true. So we would think that his kingship, after watching how wicked his dad was and how good his grandfather was, he's going to be faithful and true to the things of the Lord. But his reign only lasted 2 years in Jerusalem. Now, this brings us to a good point, doesn't it? The dad had 55 years of influence and wasted most of them. This kid, at 22 years old, has 2 years of influence. So no matter how old you are, we get a span of influence with our lives. And I think this is where the judgment is going to begin, at the judgment seat of Christ. We have the judgment of souls that are cast out into the outer darkness that deny Christ, and they'll be judged according to the gospel. They'll be able to give a defense of themselves of why they denied the gospel and the salvation of God. But then there's the judgment seat of Christ where we shall all be tried, Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians, as if by fire, that all of our works will be laid before the Lord, and that which is hay, wood, and stubble will be burned up. But that which was good or spiritual or purposed from God and for God will receive rewards for. So there are many things in my life that maybe the motive for doing them was for myself. I like doing this because it makes me feel good. I like doing what I just did over here because it made me look good. Those things are hay, wood, and stubble. And God knows what's in my life that was for his honor and glory and what was for my own. All of us, that's where we will be judged as Christians. Now the cool thing here is that God shows us back to back a father, a son, and a grandson, or a grandson, a father, and a grandfather. One guy is just a marvelous guy, Hezekiah. He errs against the Lord. He is smitten with a disease. He begs God. Isaiah comes to him. He prophesies to him. And he turns his face to the wall and he cries, oh God. And God says, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And because of this addition of time to his life, the most wicked king that ever ruled is born. Had he said, take me to heaven, the most wicked would have died. Never appeared, never hurt anybody, never led anybody astray. But isn't God in his power and sovereignty wonderful? He let the most wicked live so that we could see that the most wicked can not only be forgiven of their sins, but they could be in the genealogy of the most holy. That's kind of an amazing thought, isn't it? So that gives me so much freedom in my heart to know I'm not perfect, and you or anybody can judge me as much as you want, but I've been judged under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't know that I could ever imagine to be as wicked as Manasseh, who led the people so far astray. They did worse than the nations that were cast out of Israel before Joshua brought them in. And yet, one little sin of pride is as wicked as all the sins of Manasseh. One little dishonest movement on my part is just as bad in God's pure holy sight as all the wickedness of Manasseh. One little twisting of the truth and a lie in God's eyes is just as wicked as this wicked-hearted man that gave his kids to abortion and burning by demons and led the nation astray from God. You see, there's no room for pride in any of our lives because any one little sin is as wicked and is judgmental enough to kill us for eternity as all the wickedness of the most wicked man, Manasseh. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none good, no, not one, only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that we're not perfect people, but we have a perfect God. We know that our little sins, and we can be good Christians, but the minute we get self-righteous and say, well, I'm such a good Christian, and you know, I'm better than you, ooh, that's just as wicked as all the wickedness of Manasseh. No,
We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. He exalts us. We don't lift ourselves up and exalt ourselves comparing that we're better than the next person. No, because Manasseh is the most wicked. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 10, and it says, Manasseh, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Manasseh's in there. Wow. So don't beat yourselves up too much. Just ask forgiveness, and God will forgive you. We're going to finish with Manasseh, and then Josiah is such a great king. I don't want to rush through him because we're going to go home now, but we'll save Josiah for next Saturday night. And then those five kings, we'll just take a quick look at them next week. So it says that Amon was 22. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. So the sins of the child go upon the child. The sins of the father go upon the father. Now, because we're sinful by nature as human beings and creatures, sin was in Hezekiah. Wasn't a perfect king. He was one of the best, but not perfect. He sinned. He had to be humbled. He repented. His son comes along, and he doesn't repent. Now, this tells us something very interesting of the influence of a father. The influence of a father. This father, Manasseh, was wicked all the early days of this boy growing up. Then he gets a reformation and a revival and a commitment to God in the latter years of his life, and the boy is now a young man. Late teens, early 20s, he's 22 when the dad dies and he takes over, which shows us something very, very important. The early years of influence of the father to the child show us were the most impactful upon his life. Now you look at your own life and look at your father's influence on your life, or like in my case, the lack of a father and the impact of that in your early days growing up to the age of 22. Because at 22, you're no longer 18 or 19 in that quasi-adult stage. And you're not 20, which is no man's land, because you're not out there in the 21 department yet. And you're not back in the teenage department yet. That's really a weird deal. But 21, okay, you can now go get a drink. You can now vote. You can now do whatever you want to do, you know. But 22, you've now launched a year over the entry to adulthood, in a sense. 22 years old this guy is. And in his mind, he remembers more of the years of the wickedness of his dad. That really influenced him, than he did the few years of good influence of repentance of his dad. See what I'm saying? So your relationships as boyfriends and girlfriends, you know, if it's for 2 years or 3 years and you're wondering if you should get married, what's the influence? Is it filled with God? Or is it just a small part filled with God? We influence each other in business and marriage and friendships and all sorts of ways, but how big is the influence of God? If it's 2 years or 55 years, the influence should be powerful, more so than our flesh. And flesh is what destroys relationships and friendships. So we can see here that though the dad repented, the child, apparently, Amon, was not impressed with the repentance of his dad or didn't get enough time to see his dad really on fire for the Lord. Saw him do some reformation things, but heard the stories of his grandpa. But I've got a feeling that Hezekiah was bad-mouthed by his son Manasseh. And because he didn't respect his elder, his son picked up on that and didn't respect him. If you want to be respected by people, you must show people respect. If you want to be loved by people, you must show people love. The proverb says, if a man would have friends, then he must show himself to be friendly. How in the world would you ever have friends if you're always snipping at people and always barking at people and always criticizing people and always putting people down? Because you may be sitting there, and you could be sitting over there eating your four pieces of pie and bad-mouthing somebody. And you know your friends that are sitting there? They're all thinking, if he or she would be mad-mouthing them, I wonder what they do when I'm not in front of them. So the influence of the father was more of the wickedness than it was the goodness. And yet, on the other hand, the goodness of Hezekiah was more than the wickedness in his life. And Manasseh picked up on the wickedness more than he did the goodness. So I want to leave you with this thought. You can have 2 years or you can have 55 years reigning on the throne that God has given you. And you can influence and lead people towards wickedness and evilness and fleshliness, or you can lead people to the love of God. And they can see him and meet him in your life, in your humility, and in your spirit. That's a lot of power you and I have. You see, the minute you take off me and you die to yourself, greater love has no man than this, that he lays his life down for his brethren. Life becomes an adventure, because you'll find that some of those people you're trying to witness to will walk on you, they'll kick you, they'll stab you in the back, they'll be mean to you, and you'll wonder, well, why do I want to be a good person? And you'll begin to realize what it's like to be Jesus Christ and to never lash out, and even on the cross with the nails in the hand, the spear in the side, the whip on the back, the crown on the head, the nails in the feet, you can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Everything that's going on in our lives is God's Holy Spirit trying to let you experience his Son. And the sooner you can get to the cross and die to yourself, the sooner you get to the grave and experience the resurrection power. And the sooner you get the resurrection power, the sooner you get the power of the Holy Ghost with life eternal to be a witness unto him. Keep living for yourself. You'll have these highs and these lows and these valleys and these bellies of whales. You'll be in chains and you'll go off to the world in Babylon, and you're going to have to meet God at your lows, as opposed to a narrow path leading to a straight gate that few people go on that are walking and talking with him no matter what. And it's not the deeps and it's not the heights. It's a continued walk with God. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, you've given us all influence, and you've given us a number of years and days and weeks and hours and minutes to live. We don't know the final number. We don't know the final time, but we know the time will come. We now bow our hearts before you, and we say, Father, we don't want to go down into these valleys to have to find you. We'd like to just talk with you right now. And we would like to pray, Father, that it wouldn't take chains, it wouldn't take the enemy, it wouldn't take some horrible catastrophe to get our attention, but that we could humble ourselves right now and be grateful. And Lord, we would like to take a look that you would just remind us the power you've given us as people to influence others. And to realize, are we lukewarm? Are we quiet? Are we nondescriptive about the power of the Spirit and your word? May you ignite us, Lord, to be on fire, and our lights would so shine that everybody around us would know there's no doubt about her. There's no doubt about him. She's God's daughter. He's God's son. Those people really love God. And they're not embarrassed about it. They're bold. And their lights are shining. And, well, I just pray, Lord, that you'd let all of these people here be filled with the Holy Spirit right now. And the impact of the days of their lives would come to them this evening, even when they go to bed and pray tonight. And then I pray that for this whole crowd, myself, that you would open our minds to realize the people around us. Where are we leading them? Are we going the wrong direction like Manasseh with our influence? Or are we leading people to you? What are we doing with our authority, our throne, our position? It's very serious, we can see, because our actions can hurt a lot of people for eternity. As we realize Gehenna was that valley of Hinnom where he started out as king, killing children, we'd like you to show us a million kids that we could help. Lord, when he went into that worldly position of lifting up altars to false gods, may you tear the ones down in our lives and hearts. And Lord, may we never be like Manasseh to walk into your temple and put up things of our own. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the excruciating pain that we should feel that you have taken upon yourself for us. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you have triumphed over death to give us all life. No matter how wicked we are, we're adopted sons and daughters to God's throne because of you. Thank you for showing this wicked man inside of your genealogy to give us hope that there is no sin that you won't forgive in our lives tonight. So very quietly at this time, just think what's lurking in your heart and take it now and just say, Lord,
forgive me, and fill me with your happiness and your joy to serve you and to praise you. Just let it all go and commit the remaining years of your life to the service of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.